I was a second year apprentice working in Northern Natal when somebody gave me my first Bible ever. It was an old King James version. I didn't know what it was saying, but it was a very, very special book. I remember after I got prayed for the filling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how the book just came alive. There's something about the one who was the author of the book is the best qualified to explain the book. And some people pride themselves in the fact that they can read the Bible in Greek. Other pride themselves they can read the Bible in Hebrew. But we should always be reading the Bible in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the author. And when we take this book, you know, it just struck me the other day that for 280 years, the church, after the time Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, for 280 years, they never had the Bible as we have it. The canon of Scripture compiled like this. Of course, these books were written. The Gospel of Matthew had been written. A few years later, the book of Epistle of Romans had been written. They had some of the Old Testament books, the Psalms and the historic books and the Pentateuch. But there weren't printing presses, so they couldn't very well just go down to the local bookshop and buy an edition of the whole Bible. How the Bible message, the good news, the gospel, because that's really what this is. From Genesis to Revelations, it's the gospel. It's His plan reaching fallen man. God's plan for man. And it was through the preaching of the Word, those who had first-hand contact with Jesus continued to preach His message. Those who had been in the company of Paul and the other apostles continued to preach that message. And although those books were written to the churches in Ephesus and Galatia and Corinth, and the Gospels had been written, they were very localized. And you'd be very fortunate if you'd ever got to see one of the original manuscripts. And for 280 years, there was no printing press. There were very limited editions. And although the scribes were furiously copying to send them out to the different churches, chances are you could go through your whole Christian life and never actually get to see the original writings. So for 280 years, the Holy Spirit continued through the apostolic preaching to keep the gospel central in the early church. And it was only then when the leaders of the then world got together, the leaders of the churches, and they were now three generations down the road, and they realized that error was trying to creep into many churches through legalism, through suspicion, through some of the old customs, and trying to synchronize paganism religions with the gospel, that they realized that they needed to form the canon of Scripture that would become our absolute and final rule on subjects of doctrine and of Christ and salvation. And it was over that time that under the anointing and leadership of the Holy Spirit, they took the Gospels, the qualification was only those who had had personal contact with Jesus themselves were qualified to write. Either the disciples or those who became His apostles. The only one who didn't live with Jesus during his life was Paul, who had a personal revelation and experience with Jesus and considered himself the least of the apostles. But those were the men that got together. Those were the writings that were pulled together. That was the qualification. Now I say all that to say that much blood has been shed to put this book in your hand. Many, many debates and councils were gone through in the forming of this canon and the preservation of it so that it could come down 2,000 years to us. And lest we take this lightly. This is God's Word. That you won't have spiritual growth if the Holy Spirit's not breathing the Word of God into your life. It's just sowing and reaping. Now, I spoke this morning about the glasses we can wear when we go to the Scripture. For example, we could approach this Gospel with the glasses of, I'm not good enough, I'm a failure, God's out to get me, and I'm actually just not good enough. And I guarantee you, if you put those glasses on, I was going to borrow one of your glasses for that, but then you might read more into that than what I was actually intending to say. Excuse the pun. So we could go with a very preconceived idea, and that is always a danger when you go to the Scripture. The Scripture's got to be true to itself. And I shared a little bit this morning about the three glasses we need to put on. The first one, who was here this morning? Do you remember? What was the first one? Understanding the covenants. We have to understand that this book of the Gospel is an unfolding of covenants. From the Abrahamic covenant, where God promised blessing to you on the basis of believing, faith, trust in Him. And the promise that He gave for you and me that we enjoy today is that every nation on earth would be blessed. We can live in the blessing of God if we are part of the covenant God made with Abraham. And when He made that covenant with him, that contract with Abraham, He offered up His son on Mount Moriah. When He took Isaac up the mountain, and Isaac wasn't raised by no fool. He knew halfway up the mountain they were going for a barbecue up there, but there was no sheep in the company. So he said to his dad, "Hey, what's cutting here? I can see the flint, I can see the wood, but where's the nyama?" And God gave Abraham a promise. He said, "I will provide a lamb." And that's exactly what happened. But that lamb that he provided, when he got to the top of the mountain, his son was trapped, and he was even willing to offer up the life of his son because he knew he could trust in God. When God saw the faith of that man, it ignited a covenant into being, which would only be fulfilled on Golgotha's mountain, 1,500 years later, or so, or longer, 3,500 years later, on a mount where Jesus would go, the lamb that takes away the sin of the earth, and would pour out His life blood as the only atonement for your and my sin. The only sacrifice that could bring us into a real living relationship with Almighty God. And that covenant that was set in place has never been undone. The next covenant that came in was the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant was to keep a people who were rebellious from completely becoming like their pagan neighbors. It was to put the priesthood and the tabernacle and all those very important things in place to preserve a people through which the seed would come. But that covenant was based largely on blessing and cursing. Do this, do that. Performance, fear of judgment. But as we saw this morning in Galatians, it clearly says that the covenant that came 430 years later did not undo the covenant God made to Abraham. That he would be through his seed, that everyone, every nation would be blessed. Unfortunately, if we don't have a clear understanding of how the covenants unfold, right up to the final covenant where Jesus took the blood and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant," we'll always be reading through different lenses. And we'll read a little bit of Mosaic covenant. We'll read a little bit of Abrahamic covenant. We'll read, and there'll be a confusion there. It was the very thing that Paul had to refute in the early church. Was they trying to bring circumcision, trying to bring sacrifice, trying to bring rules and outward performance back into their simple faith. When they came, and those are the second lenses. So that's the first lenses, understand the covenants. And the second lenses was the finished work of Christ. And that was what Paul kept on preaching. He kept on pointing them, saying, "You started a good race. You started in the Spirit. Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." The second pair of glasses we've got to put on is to understand the finished work of Christ. That when He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant," when He walked up to Golgotha, when the blood life flowed out of His body, and He cried out, "It is finished," that was the end of all the performance, mosaic, blessing and cursing, reward, punishment, religion that man had been burdened under for thousands of years. And when we come into that freedom, like that picture that Louise saw, shared this morning, where when we come to Christ, we have this burden of guilt and shame and condemnation, and then we come to Christ and we discover that through His blood, through forgiveness in His name, that burden is removed. And we have a moment, a brief moment of freedom and joy and satisfaction in that. Before religion comes and puts another bag off the other shoulder. And it doesn't have to be like that. And I know it's not for everyone, especially you guys sitting here tonight. I can see you're free. But it hasn't always been that way. Many of us know what I'm talking about. Picking up the rules and regulations, man-made expectations and things we add. Because that's the second part. Just to understand the finished work of the cross means we know we cannot add to it. We cannot take away from it. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more than He does right now. In the first covenant, or in the first Adam rather, there was nothing that, doesn't matter how righteous you were, it wouldn't have changed your condition in fallen Adam. In the same way in last Adam, there's nothing we can do that can change. If we have understood the finished work of the cross, when we put those lenses on, it doesn't matter where you go in the Bible. You see, we're not tearing out any part of the Bible. But when you go to it, if you got this clear, then you don't allow yourself to come back into bondage again. You don't begin reading into things that stop making you feel unimportant, unable, incompetent, guilty, condemned. You realize that some things are truly stated, but they're not a statement of truth in light of the finished work of the cross for you as a New Testament believer. Because anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old things have passed away. You're not the same person you were before you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You are subject to the rules and regulations of man-made religion trying to find God. But that's no longer. You've discovered one who jumped the highest level of the law and succeeded and perfected it. Jesus never came to abolish the law but to fulfill it. The law is still in existence. But we are now seated in Him who overcame, who went to the highest standard. And we now live out of that position without trying to attain or trying to impress God. And then thirdly, I'm spending a bit more time on this than I want to do, but what's new around you, eh? Is, hey, let's come with me to the flex tonight. 3 D's. We need that to understand, thirdly, to understand the character of God. That God is love. To understand the breadth and the height and the length of the love of God that surpasses knowledge. That we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. To know the love of God. To understand the character of God. To know when He disclosed Himself in Exodus 34 as the gracious, compassionate, loving, forgiving God. That was His nature. That's who God is. And when we have that revelation that God is good all the time. God is never woken up in a bad mood. You don't have to fear tomorrow if you've got a flat tire that it's because you did something wrong. You can know you just drove over a nail. God hasn't changed. He's good. He's kind. We're not playing these psychology games all the time and schizophrenia and everything's got a reason and maybe I did this and maybe I did that and maybe God is happy with you all the time. His plans for you are to bless you and to prosper you. His plans for you are way beyond your wildest imaginations. He knows the reason He saved us, that He put us on this earth. In fact, the Bible says that when you were in sin and you were an enemy of God, He loved you so much that He was prepared to give you the ultimate revelation of His love by sending His Son. Then the Bible says, how much more now that we are His children, that we are His sons and daughters, that He will show us His love. So who can doubt that God is for you and not against you? That God has made a covenant on that mountain with His Son in relation to man's being willing to offer His Son. God gave His Son and He said, it is finished. Now, I say all that to say, when we got this right, we go to God's Word, we don't read in condemnation, we don't read in guilt, we don't take a little verse out of context in a different scenario that hasn't been passed through the cross. You guys are either very studious tonight, or very just bewildered, or very tired. But hey, you know, a few amens every now and then, it's quite encouraging, you know. You're standing up here. So, all right. I just, you know, wanted to get that clear. Gospel. Read the right way. Amen. Now, having said all that, I want to go to a passage of Scripture and just apply this principle. I'm going to an Old Testament Scripture, and I'm going to apply some of this, but it's really the word for tonight and the word that I would like you to get into your spirit. And can anybody guess where we're going? The only Italian book in the Bible. Malachi. Alright, you go to Matthew, and then you keep heading south. And you will come through the page that says the New Testament, and you hit Malachi. Amen. Everybody there? Overhead, ready at the back there, please. Right. God is good all the time. Can we have that up? James? Malachi? You got me. I'm going. Malachi, chapter 3. And is it... it's going to come up on the board. I know it's going to come up on the board. Ah! Yeah, let's read together, okay? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your field will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, and I pray against every religious spirit that tries to interfere and the baggage that we've carried for years. And I pray for a fresh revelation of this passage that comes by your Holy Spirit to us tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing, thanks be to God that we are no longer under any curse. Says that you're under a curse. Now there's a problem over here, is when you take that through the finished work of the cross and put it in the covenant that was promised from Abraham, that was fulfilled in Christ, you find that Galatians 3 is very clear that we have been delivered from the curse. Jesus became a curse for us in order that the promise given to Abraham might come to us. That's exactly what it says. So in terms of there being a curse for us, you'd have a problem if you want to put that curse on you if you are a new covenant, born again believer. The problem you'd have to do is you have to undo what Jesus did on the cross. Just a little bit. And therein is a big problem. So, this scripture that says here, you are under a curse, when we screen that through the new covenant, through the finished work of the cross, I want to say that that curse has been removed. You see, in the Mosaic covenant, there was a conditional performance that said, choose you this day who you will serve. Choose you this day, life or death. Now, that is a choice that we've got to make in life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the... When we choose Him, we have chosen life. That's a good thing. Bible says we've stepped out of death into life. Now we've moved into life. And it goes on and it says, choose you this day, life or death, blessings or cursings. Who chose cursings when they came to Christ? No, He didn't. He became a curse for us. We choose life. We have now entered into life and we've entered into His blessing. The curse has been taken away, and every blessing that He died for has been given to us. The curse involved poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. That was part of the curse. That's why the nation of Israel was supposed to show the covenant-keeping God by walking in prosperity and health and a life relationship with Him, but that was only fulfilled in Christ. That we can move from spiritual death into spiritual life. Into accepting poverty and sickness in our life. and saying, I don't have to accept this anymore. I don't have to have a poverty mentality. If we live with a poverty mentality, it just means that we aren't appropriating the full benefits of our new covenant. And that's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. I'm talking about just taking hold of what Jesus died for you. He became poor that you might be rich. Which just means having our needs met and being able to be a blessing to other people. Who would like to be in that position? Just to be blessed and have enough to meet your needs and to be a blessing to other people. That's what it means to be prosperous. Who wants to walk in good health? I tell you what, some people go home early and we don't understand it. What I mean by that is they die and go at a young age. We don't understand it. But that doesn't stop us believing and hearing many testimonies of people who've been wonderfully healed. People who've walked through those situations. We don't understand it all, and that's not the purpose of this teaching. But we don't bring the Word of God down to our experience. We bring our experience up to the Word of God. He is the God who heals us. And He is interested in our physical lives. And then spiritual death has been overcome by new life, by spiritual life. So we see that. Number two, it says in Malachi 3 verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask. So now, this was the very persuasive teaching of the prosperity movement, which almost brought a guilt and a sense of shame on you. Are you robbing God? And we've got to now take that through the covenant into the finished work of the cross and ask, what does it mean? Because it is there. We've got to, we don't tip-ex it out of our Bible. We don't ignore it. We have to properly exegete it. What does that mean to rob God? Well, we don't rob God anymore in the sense of performance judgment, performance reward. But God is robbed when the storehouse is not functioning well. And there's not finances going into missions and finances sustaining the gospel. That people who could be singing His praise are not singing His praise. And that is a tragedy. I mean, wouldn't you say that if there's people who could be saved tonight in places where the gospel should be more active, but it's not because of a lack of finances in the kingdom, wouldn't you say that's a tragedy and God is being robbed? He's being robbed of the glory that He gets from people hearing the gospel. He's robbed because Paul was, when he wrote about finances, it was always in connection with the gospel. Your partnership with me in the gospel. And as we saw this morning in Philippians 4, we all like to jump on the "He shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory" little bumper sticker or magnet we put in our fridge. But the truth of it, that was in the context of those who were in a partnership of financial giving to Paul. And I asked folk here, I said, who of you, if you were living in the day of Paul and you had resources to help him with his missionary journeys, who would want to help him? And everyone said, yes. I said, I agree with you. You would expect people to be falling over their feet to help him, but they weren't. So people were being robbed. Nations were being robbed. When he writes to the Corinthian church, he says, your giving has resulted in God being praised. So what's the inverse of that? Where there's no generosity, where there's no giving, God is not being praised. So there is a sense in which, but He's not being robbed in the sense of now there's threat of punishment and fear of them of destruction. Thirdly, will man rob God? Yet you rob me. You under a curse, all nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, there may be food in my house. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing. There you can say it. There it is. Now, when we take that through the finished work of the cross, we pick it up in Ephesians. We go through the words of Jesus, how blessed it is. How blessed it is to be part of the kingdom. But in Ephesians 1, Paul says that we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. How many spiritual blessings? Does he say, if you do this and this, then you will be blessed in the heavenly realms, every spiritual blessing? No. It's already been given to us by virtue of us being in Christ. If we're not in Christ, then those blessings are not for us. The moment we step into Christ, the blessings are positionally ours. We might not be walking in them. We might not be experiencing them. As I said this morning, if you put a bar of soap in every person's hand in the whole world, it would be true to say they haven't earned it. They haven't deserved it. Like the blessings of God, you cannot earn them. You cannot deserve them. You cannot perform for them. But you've still got to apply them. And how do we apply in the New Testament? By believing, by faith, by trusting. That's how Abraham got his blessing. It comes through the cross. It hasn't changed. We still get up. We activate the blessing of God for Allah. Whether you need God's blessing in your work situation right now, it's not going to come. It comes by hard work. Okay? Let's not downplay that. Because God does bless hard work. But I'm talking about a different kind of blessing. Because you can have hard work, hard work, hard work, get prosperous, 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 and die of a heart attack. Just because you burnt out and you don't have things, things have you. And your whole life goes around just being on this treadmill. Faster, 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 faster. Less time for family, less time for yourself, less time for the kingdom, less time. Just because you're on this treadmill of success, 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 and you end up in a situation where you got to ask, is that a blessing? But there's another kind of blessing that comes by applying ourselves to what we do, but by living in faith and trust in what God tells you to do. When He says to you, bless your enemy, go bake a cake for Zip Nolan. Make him a cake. You know, he didn't greet you at the door the other Sunday and you were a bit offended. And who does he think he is anyway? Now the Holy Spirit says to you, bake him a cake. Just take a cake to his house and bless him. And you... Right, okay. And when you do it, there's a release. Because you know it's more blessed to give than receive. There's something about giving. Or else other times the Holy Spirit just says to you, you know that place you've been going? It's not good for you. That crowd, the company, it's not good for you. Stay away. Now when you trust Him enough to stay away from that situation, that's what brings blessing into your life. So we've got to understand this, that the positional blessing is like that bar of soap. We don't earn it, and we've said that extensively. We can't deserve it. The blessing of God isn't on our merit. It was His merit. He achieved it for us. Now, we have to walk in it. We have to apply it. We have to make it real. We have to lather it on our bodies. And we do that by simple trust. When He speaks to us, we don't understand it. He says, give into the situation, or do this, or pray for that one. Make an effort over there. When we do those things, we, through just trusting the voice, not trusting what other people have done, and then they wrote a book about it. Because God showed them to bake cakes for the whole street, and they got such a blessing poured out, because it unlocked the blessing that God had already given them. Now we read the book and we all want to go bake cakes for the whole street, and nothing happens. And we say, there you go, you see this Christian stuff, this giving stuff doesn't work. No, he heard from God. You heard from His book. And when we hear from the book, without the author, hearing from the author, the real author, then it's just dead works. So we need to understand that our blessing, because I know we've been emphasizing the blessing is unearned, it's undeserved. And they can make it sound like, well then, what's the deal? Now the deal is we still have to apply it and see it effect in our life. Paul writes about this in Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. It's a principle. Does God love that person any more than the other person? No. Is that person less under the blessing of God? No. Is that person activating? No. My wife doesn't think so. But who goes and puts seed in a flower bed and then goes, I don't expect anything to come up? Of course you expect something to come up. He says, those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. Those who reap bountifully will reap bountifully. It's activating the blessing of God. So I know what she's saying is that two Christians, one gives, one doesn't. Are they both blessed? Yes, they are. Are they both have open heavens over their life? Yes, they do. Because that's on the basis of the finished work, what Jesus performed, His qualification, not ours. But in terms of sowing and reaping, in terms of activating by trust when God speaks to us, of course. So that's a good thing for us to, part of our journey, that we're on is to understand how to walk in it. We're released from the curse, but we still enjoy the blessing. Choose you this day. Do you want blessings and curses? Of course I want blessings. And if I'm in Christ, the curse has been removed. I have the blessing, but the curse has been removed. Okay, and the heavens are open over me, and I can activate the blessing that it says you will not have room enough for it. Wow. You say, well, that's Old Covenant. Isn't that the Old Testament? Yeah, well, if it was that good under the Old Testament, imagine how good it is under the New Testament. You know? Sometimes we've just got poverty mentality. So, I mean, I got saved. I was a young Christian. I was like weeks old. Our church was taking up an offering for the missionaries. It was second-hand tea bags. And I remember I got to work in the morning. And I was in the workshop in the basement. And I was working with these immigrant Pommy guys. Godless, atheistic guys. But very nice. I mean, they're nice people. Other than that. And I remember I was very proud of myself. I took out my plastic packet, opened it up, and I said, this is for, we're taking a collection in our church. And this old Pommy guy, standing there stirring his tea slowly, takes his tea bags out, squashes it, looks at me, flicks it in the dustbin. Takes some crisp tea bags out of his bag. Says, give them that. It was the end of the second-hand tea bags. It's like sometimes we just got a poverty mentality. You know, God doesn't mind us having good things in life. As long as those things don't have us. God's not into poverty. He's not into second-hand tea bags. He's got better things for you. He's got better things for me. I mean, We just got to know that we won't have room enough for it. Jesus said, the people are hungry, feed them. The disciples had lots of reasons why they should go buy second-hand tea bags. Jesus said, you have them sit down. You have them sit down and you feed them. And then, you know the story, the little boy comes to him. They say, there's the only food we got, 5 loaves, couple of fish. It's all he had. He's going to bring it to the master. And then I remember reading about some theologian that said, no, but you don't understand. Back in those days, there were big loaves. There were big round loaves like this. And they were very filling. And I mean, this doesn't make sense. Can you imagine? Little guy. Mommy says to her son, where are you going today? 5 big loaves like this on his one side and half a whale on his other side. And he's going off for a picnic. Mom, I'm just going down. Jesus is talking down in the valley. I'm going for a picnic. I mean, come on now. I mean, he was a little oak. He had a couple of fish, a couple of loaves. And the miracle happened when he gave it up. And every time the disciples took it and handed it to a few people sitting there, what? It was multiplied. Whoa. I mean, they must have started off very slowly. You know, one scale and an R and a little crumb like we have in our communion. And then they looked, it was still the same. They gave and same, gave and same. And then they started getting bold. Hey, check, you want a fish? Hey, you want a piece of bread, you know? Suddenly there was just, you see, in God, things multiply. And things, when we hear from God and we're faithful to the little bit becomes much in His hands. And you will not have room enough for it. The pests will go around us and the devouring crops won't be devoured and the vines in your field and all those promises. Because every blessing in the book is yours. Every bless in the book is mine. You see, just because we've detoxed it from the curse doesn't mean we don't live in the blessing. Okay, where are we? Number 4. So it says there, tithes. Use the words tithes here. Now that's a stumbling block for a lot of people because when you use the word tithe, they get itchy fingers. You know, they just check they've still got their wallet with them. You know. It's amazing. I found people who say there's no such thing as tithing in the New Testament. One, don't read their Bibles. But there's another 2 reasons why people say that tithing is not in the New Testament. It can either be because they're saying, Good, we're not limited anymore by the legalistic mosaic 10%. And if you were 1 cent out this way or that way, it was there to show you that you were just, it was a bondage. But so, when people realize we're not under bondage anymore, that means when I bring my tithe, it's not about how exact it is and kind of, you know, toss it in the bag as it goes past, get that out the way. But we understand that tithe is a celebration, it's a joy. Bring out the trumpets, bring out the tambourines, let's have a party. It's time to bring our offerings before God. People, or the other people who say, there's no tithe in the New Testament, are just stingy, yeah. Tightwad, deep pockets, short arms. And now they don't have to give anymore. Well, hello, the gospel's free. But have you noticed it takes money to get it to wherever it goes? Was God confused? The tithe was before the Mosaic covenant. First mention is always very important in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel brought their offerings to God. The one he accepted, the one he didn't. The one he accepted was because it was Abel's first fruit, the Bible says. But Cain, it says, in the course of time, he gave some of his produce to God. It was like a, you know, well, I've finished my budget now. I wonder what's left over. Let me just tip God. You know, you heard about the 2 rand coin and the 200 rand note having a conversation at the bank on Monday morning, eh? And the 200 rand note was saying, yeah, I had a great weekend. I was at Suncoast Casino and we went down to the pavilion and I was kind of in a few restaurants and then we went back down to Sabaya restaurant, a casino and back again. And how was your weekend, 2 rand coin? He says, yeah, my weekend is all right. I was at the Methodist church and then... You know, it's quite amazing that people who don't... this whole subject of tithing, if you don't talk about it, you're in trouble because you're not teaching people what God says about finances. But if you do teach about it, someone's going to get upset. But just simply put, tithing was mentioned before, and then with Abram and Melchizedek in Genesis 14, there was the act of tithing. And then after the Mosaic covenant, Jesus in the Gospels referred to the tithing without changing it. And then you see, although the word tithe got dropped, maybe because of its legalistic, or maybe just because they were familiar with it, It was more absorbed in a generosity of giving it. The emphasis now was on a cheerful giver, not a tearful giver, not a legalistic giver, not a tick the box off giver, but someone who now was a cheerful giver, was part of their worship. You know that tithing, bringing your tithe is part of your worship to God. Okay, I'm going to say that again because no one believed me. In fact, I think we're in such a hurry to get it out the way. And this is not just about money tonight, but you know that every now and then we need to talk about money. Last time we did this was about 10 years ago when Clive Peck was there. That's another story. But it's part of our worship. And when we take our offering, our tithe or offering, we should be saying, God, you've given me everything I have and everything I am. Every blessing I've got in my life right now is because of you and what you've done. So let's get that straight. Secondly, this money is not going to pay the lights and water. This money is not for the pastor's supper out with his wife. They get a salary. By the way, pastors get salaries, okay? Whether the money goes up or down is not the issue. There's a set salary in place. Not because we have a bumper month, we have bumper salaries, bonus. Okay, let's get that out of the way. My giving, Lord, is not to pay for Janet's new boots she wants Sunday. But this is to so that souls will be saved when the gospel is preached. When the gospel is preached, when people respond and lives are touched, when families are impacted, when people are set on with hope and courage in their lives, when people go from this church and bring revival to other churches and missionaries and leadership conferences or whatever that's about. God, that's where this money is going. I'm giving it for your kingdom. I'm a partner, as if I was living in Paul's day, and this seed is going ahead of me to see people brought into the kingdom, to see churches planted, to see those in leadership who preach the gospel, not muzzled, so that they can continue preaching the gospel without running a sideline steers and a sideline building contract and a sideline investment company, but can be focused on the gospel. That's why I'm giving this. Lord, it's a celebration. This in my hand represents my time, my sweat, sitting at the robot, being in the traffic jam, phone calls after phone calls after phone calls, dirty, greasy hands, coming home late at night, working weekends. I'm taking a 10%, a chunk, let's call it a chunk, but you know what I'm talking about. I'm just not using the T word, okay? I'm taking this chunk of sacrifice, of my sweat and my time and my effort, and I'm bringing it to you. What a delight! It's like a tenth of my life I'm in the full-time ministry. Although I'm in the full-time ministry, because we're all in the full-time ministry. But this means I'm like in the real, on the tip of the arrow, on the cutting edge, out in the missions, out in the preaching the gospel. Those guys who got saved on Sunday when Steve made that altar call, which he forgot to do this morning, that's people that got saved that last Sunday when he did that, that's where my money went. Now that should change the way we think about tithing. But money is a funny thing. Money is a funny thing. Can we move on? Next slide. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Okay, so now what was the storehouse they're talking about? It was the temple system. The Mosaic system was set in place. Before the Mosaic system came into place, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. That was the instrument of God, the priest. And it was for the priestly ministry, of honoring the priestly ministry, but it was really honoring Christ. If you read in Hebrews chapter 6 and 7, is that right? You will find that it expounds that. Well, that was in Genesis 14. If you read chapter 7 of Hebrews, it expounds this whole thing of bringing to Christ. Now, Christ is about the business of the gospel, and the only institution on earth that He's building that is about the business of the gospel is what? The church. There's no other institution that Jesus is building on earth that is the custodian of the gospel, that has got the responsibility of propagating the gospel through preaching and through planting churches. It's the apostolic gift. It's the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the teacher, together with the priesthood of believers. That is the church. I'm not talking about the building now. I'm not talking about the brick and mortar. I'm talking about the body of Christ, the people. The eldership, the local church, gathered around the word where the gospel is preached. That is your storehouse in the New Testament. Now that means when you get a letter in the post saying, we're starting this orphanage down the road, and look, these 300 people had their left hands drop off last week, and these 400 people lost their head, and these 6 people had their... Please, please, we need you to give, give, give. And then you go, oh, at last, somewhere worthwhile to put my tithe. Wrong. Offering, yes. Blessing, yes. Generosity, as the Spirit leads. Now, there's a lot of manipulation out there. And even in this, there's been so much manipulation for years that when you come and detox this, instead of people getting excited saying we're being set free, they want to stay under the bondage of it. I tell you, there's so much manipulation. And there has been. And we've all lived under that. Sense of fear. Oh, if I get my tithe wrong, if I don't, there's going to be calamity. And then things have gone so well for me for so long, it must be because I've tithed faithfully. No, it's because you've trusted God faithfully. We've tithed from when we got married through difficult times, and we just saw God bless us, and over 25 years just bless us and bless us, and today we have a beautiful home, and we have paid cars, and we have no debt, and people come and say, you're so lucky in the ministry. No, we're so lucky we heard the truth and we believed God for 25 years. And in your family, I'll tell you, young people starting out, start trusting God with the first fruits now. Don't wait until you dwindle out to the end and then tip Him. Come with the first fruits, the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 3 says, honor God with the first fruits. And when we do, God, it just The seed just keeps coming back. But I'm still talking about the storehouse. So the local storehouse. That's what that is. It's not a mercy giving to some ministry or organization. That's an offering. There's a lot of manipulation going on, but we should give led by the Spirit. Coming to an end here. Number 6, last point. It says, test me. Now how do we pass that through the cross? Because you know that's the only time in the whole Bible he says test me. That's very interesting, because we shouldn't test God in the sense of, well, come prove you are who you are. Not that kind of test. But just when I do it, God says, you'll see how eager I am to do the things I promised. Test me in this, says the Lord. Conclusion. In the new covenant, we see. Now, all we've done is we've kind of taken three lenses. We've seen that we don't tear Deuteronomy out of our Bible. We don't tear Malachi out of our Bible. But we have to do good exegesis on it. What covenant they sit in, the finished work of the cross, and the character of God. What's God's heart? You know, it's God's heart in all of this. He wants to bless you more than you know you want to be blessed. He wants you to wake up in the morning and live under an open heaven. And know that today God is for me and not against me. He wants you to know that if you maybe don't get the sums exactly right, or you're still growing in your faith and you're not at the point where you can even trust for a whole 10%, but you're giving what you can, trusting Him, He's not going to bring a curse on you. He's not going to destroy you. It's not in the Father's heart. But He wants you to get a point where instead of making 2 million next month on that deal, you trust Him for 3 million, because 1 million is going into the work of missions through the church, and God says, now that's somebody I can trust. I've stored up the wealth of the wicked for such people as those. And those people God can begin to trust and multiply, and the little becomes much in His hands. That's the God we serve. That's the God we want to wake up every day and look up into the sky and know that He is our Heavenly Father. You see, my friend, we've got to get that right. We've got to get that right, or else every time we open the Bible and we play Russian roulette and we put our finger down and it comes out to us, it can bring guilt, condemnation and bondage. If we don't text it right. A text out of context is a pretext. We need to do proper Bible study. I know I've repeated myself a little bit. I just want to finish with this. But you know, they say that there's enough money in the world. Did you know this? There's enough money in the world that if you cashed it all in and distributed it to every living 6 billion something people, everyone would have more than $1 million. That's the global domestic product. Everyone would be more wealthy than a million. You'd have over $1 million. Can you imagine every single person with $1 million today? So in other words, there's enough provision in the world, there's enough resources, there's enough of everything, and everyone would be an overnight millionaire. But there's only one problem with that. In 5 years' time, the rich would be rich again, and the poor would be poor again. Did you know that? Why? Because it's here. It's in poverty mentality. You either have a mentality that can take something and make it multiply, or you have a mentality that says, here's a little cake, I better quickly eat it before someone else does. It's the way you think about it, it's the way you approach it, that is going to either make it multiply or shrink. And I believe through giving, it's one of God's ways of breaking the poverty mentality over our lives. If we will only believe in the goodness of God, then He's not out to get us, but He's out to bless us. If we'll only start trusting Him in the little things that He shows us, then if only we'll know that you live in a better covenant now, God can make little much. And He can grow us in our capacity from 2 talents to 5 talents to 10 talents to 100 talents. He can't give you what you're not ready for. Did you hear what I said? He cannot give you what you're not ready for. Did you hear what I said? He cannot give you what you're not ready for. It will destroy you. It'll blow you out the water. They did a survey on all the sweepstake winners in the UK from 10, 15 years ago. 80% were back in the same and worse conditions than they were at the time they got their 50 million sterling, their 40 million sterling, their 100 million sterling. They were divorced, jobless, alcoholics, drug addicts, riddled with sickness and all kinds of drama in their life. Why? It will destroy you. And God is building us little by little by little. Faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. Let's stand up together. We haven't taken up the offering tonight. It's a great church, this, eh? I'm going to give you an opportunity tonight. We don't usually do this. We haven't done it for years that I can remember. But tonight I want you to take your offering. And if you do it electronically, just take your hand and say, tonight I'm giving for the gospel. Tonight I'm giving for souls. This represents my time. Can the guys get the bag? Or else we're not going to have any action here. Take it in our hands and say, my giving tonight is not just quickly bucks in the bag, get it over with, let it pass away. But tonight, as an act of faith, I'm standing in partnership with a body of believers, a church, a local church of His planting that are preaching the gospel. And that's where my finances are going. I am partnering with that. And the promise is, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. That is the promise that is given to every one of us. I want to speak over you. God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. So Lord, tonight, as we come and bring our seed, whether it's our tithe, whether it's offering, whatever we got faith for, we thank You, Lord, that if You pleased and if You glorified, then that's good. And all God's people said, amen. Great. Thanks, guys. Oh, passing the bags around. Yeah. Well, have a wonderfully blessed week and enjoy your last minute Christmas shopping. Sorry, they do lock the doors with the offering. It's not to keep you in, it's to keep the other oaks out. So, I thought the offering had been taken. So, well, you know.